Good evening, good evening. If you open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 22 and at verse 3, we'll read that scripture here in just a moment. How often has it been, how many times have you come across somebody that had a great zealousness to do something, absolutely convinced that what they were doing was right, but you saw them going in the wrong direction? You saw what they were doing was only going to lead to trouble. And I think that happens more often than we maybe notice. And tonight we want to talk about our zeal and relationship with God in respect to that. In the book of Acts chapter 22 and in verse 3, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city and at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers' law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are here today. And we'll read a little bit more of that maybe here in a moment. We want to define to begin with what this zeal is all about as we think about what the words of Paul were, and realize that what Paul was doing there, he was talking to Jews who had a zeal for God without knowledge. And many, many people today fit that very description. They're very zealous for God. I know myself that when I owned a driver training school that I taught teens to drive, and I met a young man who was a member of a church in his community, and I invited him to a Bible study. And when I went to pick him up one day, his mother was in her front yard. I asked if he could come to a Bible study, and she says, "Well, I'm not sure I want him to." And I said, "Well, I'd like to invite you also." And listen, she said, "I love Jesus with all my heart. That's all that matters, and I'm a Methodist, and I don't need to study the Bible." That's exactly what she said. She had a zeal for Jesus, but she did not have a zeal for the knowledge that comes from His Word. As we define zeal, zeal, according to Webster, is an eagerness, an ardent interest in pursuit of something, a fervor. And that in itself is a good thing, you would think, unless it's leading you down in the wrong direction. And so we want to think about that. You know, was Jesus zealous for the church with a godly zealousness? Yes, He absolutely was. The Scripture makes that very clear there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. He said those very words, "I am zealous for you with godly jealousy." He's talking to the Christians. "For I have betrothed you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ." Jesus was talking about the church. He was talking about the bride. He was talking about the members of the body. And so He was zealous for the church, and we can learn from that example. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Corinthians, he told the Corinthians that true repentance generates zealousness, a zeal. And he used the word, what zeal? When you truly repent of sin, when you recognize that what you've been doing is an error, it's contrary to God's will and wish and His plan for us as His people, and you turn away from that sin, what zeal? What amazing things come from true repentance. And as we go on, think about Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25 in verses 11 through 15. If we look at that, we realize that what happened there is that Phinehas, he did something wonderful because of the zeal that he had towards God and to keep God's commandments and to direct people in the right way in which they should be going. It tells us that God's wrath was turned away. It was turned back from Israel, and Israel was not consumed. So God said, "Behold, I give my covenant of peace." He's talking to Phinehas here. "I give you my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood. He was getting something great from God because he did a great thing out of his zealousness for God's way, for God's truth, for God's commandments. And as we go down through that, we realize that zeal without knowledge, it almost always turns out for the worse. We get so excited about doing something, not realizing that it's taking us down the wrong road. Think about Jesus up on that Mount of Transfiguration as in Matthew chapter 17. What happened there? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain. Before their eyes, Jesus is transfigured. Now that had to be something exciting. You talk about getting goosebumps to see the Lord Jesus transfigured whiter than any floor could. He just transfigured right before their eyes. And then they saw Moses and Elijah. So now we have Moses and Elijah, of course, who were obviously coming forth from the spirit realm. And then we have Jesus all together on this mountain. And Peter, out of his zealousness, he says, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, right? One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. That sounds like it's pretty good. He's all excited. Here are these three wonderful, biblical, powerful characters, and what's wrong with that? You see, his zeal was misdirected, and God corrected him, didn't he? As you look at that text, God spoke down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And that's something that a lot of people with great zeal, I've met so many people over the years that love Jesus every bit as much as I do. But they don't have a zeal for knowledge. Don't have a zeal for his word. And here God says, hear him. Hear Jesus. Don't build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah. Who are Moses and Elijah compared to Jesus? Jesus is the master. He's the Lord. He's the Savior of the body, the church. He's the head of the church. He's the Son of God. He is God. He has all power and authority on heaven and earth. Who is Moses and Elijah? So Peter's zeal was misplaced, misguided. And that's not the first time for poor Peter getting into trouble. You know, look at this picture up here. What all do you see? Some of you might recognize what's going on there. I see a couple smiling faces. Right? We know what that is. That's Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus. He's cutting his ear off. He's doing that out of zealousness. He wants to save the day. He's trying to help Jesus, and Jesus doesn't need any help. If you remember, the scripture said that when these men came up to Jesus, he spoke and they fell backwards. Just from his speaking. What power. But good Peter, boy, he's just zealous, and he chops off that guy's ear. He had that zeal, but not according to knowledge. He drew his sword, he cut off Malchus's ear. Of course, the good news is that Jesus was there. And not only was he able just to speak and cause those men to fall backwards, but he also was able to pick up that ear and put it back on. But again, Peter's zealousness can get him into all kinds of trouble. We know that Jesus was telling them that he had to go and suffer. He was going to be crucified and die. And Peter says, not so, Lord. What did Jesus say? Let thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, but of man. And so think about that. Our zealousness can just, it seems like what we're doing is right, but if it's not according to knowledge, it's just, sometimes it really doesn't work out too well. Sometimes it just turns out for the worse. And evangelism is a thing that can cause us to have problems with our zeal. Sometimes we get a little overzealous. We meet somebody that doesn't have a lot of Bible knowledge, or we meet somebody that has no knowledge at all, no faith at all. instead of guiding them gently along, speaking the truth in love, sometimes we get a little excited and a little bit of zeal, and then you end up driving somebody away. And listen, I'm not trying to defend the idea that you can't speak the truth because somebody might not like it. Don't make any mistakes. We need to speak the truth and we need to do in love, but we can't do it with an argumentative zeal. We can't do it with the idea that I'm going to prove my point and you're wrong. Because people do that. And that doesn't help. That doesn't help at all. You must earn the right to be heard when you're dealing with people in an evangelical way. You want to be able to go into their area of understanding and build on it from there. I have a saying at home about Jesus that he was a man that could take the stones people threw at him and build something. And so we should learn. So we need to be careful. No shouting, no communicating the gospel by force. We want to practice means that deliberately helps people to come along rather than rubbing shoulders and knocking heads. Remember how Jesus himself often answered posing questions that were designed to cause him to stumble. And he answered those questions with a question. In Mark chapter 11, in verses 29 through 30, the Pharisees and the scribes there, they were trying to trip up Jesus. They wanted him to say something that would get him into trouble concerning John the Baptist. And Jesus, instead of just answering, is John from heaven or from earth or from man, Jesus said, but I also will ask you a question. And then answer me and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. And he said, is the baptism of John from heaven or from men? And so they were now kicked back on their heels. Jesus, instead of just putting them off or hurting them in some way, he just asked a question that caused them to think. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 19 through 22, there was another time when these people were trying to get Jesus to say that we need to pay tribute to Caesar, which would have caused him to be contrary to the law. In their eyes, they wanted Jesus to stumble and fall. And Jesus, of course, said, show me the tax money. Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a denarius. And what did he do? He said to them, whose inscription is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus wisely said, then, you know, render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. And when they heard that, they marveled and they left him alone. They just didn't know what to do. You see, zeal properly placed always bears fruit of some fashion or another. The next thing to consider here is that five reasons why it's not good to be without knowledge. First of all, when you go through life, whether it's a religious sense or even in a regular day-to-day living, and you just continually go down paths and places where you don't really know what you're doing, and it causes mental powers that you have are wasted. God gave us intellect, faculties to receive and to restore and to save knowledge and information so that we can turn that into wisdom. Our eyes are for seeing and absorbing the things that we see. They're not for darkness. They're for light. The Bible and the Word of God and the righteous living and the spiritual way of things is often considered as walking in the light. And that's what God gave us, eyes to see that light. The tragedy is that some have minds and they never apply the learning to the way of righteousness. They scheme plans and wicked methods, and you know the whole purpose is either to make money or to advance in popularity or worldly wisdom, and they're grossly ignorant of spiritual things. They're mental powers are wasted on things that have no eternal value. And that's a zealousness you can't afford. Isaiah chapter 55 and at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And so when we think about reasons why it's not good to be without knowledge, we need the wisdom from above, as James put it. We need to seek the things from above, as Paul put it. We need the words of God that will direct and guide us in all things that are wise. The misery of floods. Misery floods the soul. Misery floods the soul. Think of it. Look with me to Romans chapter 1, verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. In the book of Romans, Paul, of course, he's dealing with people who have knowledge that feeds the soul. Ignorance starves the soul, and these people are choosing to be ignorant of the things that are so validly wrong, and yet they involve themselves in these things. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Also realize that knowledge is health to the soul, ignorance is like a disease to the soul. As we think of that, knowledge frees us and ignorance enslaves us. How fruitful and hopeful is the course of life that follows the words of God, and how utterly hopeless is the course of life that is ravaged by sin. What misery has come to the human hearts, to the human psyche, because of the knowledge of God that's been neglected. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And if you stop there and think about what he's saying, that God's wrath is coming down from heaven above against people who suppress the truth. People, you know, I made an association with a man at an Akron University Stark Campus College just recently and got him to agree to a Bible study. And he sent me an article by a fellow named Keith Green, who he absolutely loves. And the title of the article was, "What's Wrong with the Gospel?" And when you think at first, that like strikes you, right? What's wrong with the gospel? But he wasn't saying what's wrong with the gospel. He's saying what's wrong with their gospel. What are they doing wrong? All these different religious organizations, all these denominations, all the churches. What's wrong with what they're doing? And what he pointed out was all the things they don't preach. All the things that are in the gospel that they don't teach. But I found it really interesting that when it came to salvation, he skipped right over two very important things. The baptism of Christ and the holiness of his word. He just glossed over those. Didn't even bring them up. So when somebody holds back the righteousness of God, that's a bad thing. And he goes on to say, that in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they know God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So when you read these things, these are people who are obviously zealous for what they're doing, but what they're doing is suppressing the truth of God's word. Also, as we look at this and we think about that misery of the soul, we realize that their vain imaginations, if you look at verse 24 or 25, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. In other words, they're listening to men rather than to God. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and they did things that were unnatural, that are against nature. And so that's not the kind of zeal that is helpful. Influence is destroyed when we think about this. The idea that we are an effect on every person that we come in contact with. Knowledge is necessary, and the Word of God is necessary in order to influence other people. In order to be a good example, you need to have that kind of knowledge. Knowledge is power. Of course, ignorance is impotency. Without knowledge, our influence, even when we try to do it for good, it's destroyed. And our zeal takes us down that unwalked and unnecessary path. When the blind attempt to lead the blind, what happens? They both fall into the ditch. Isn't that what Jesus said? He told His disciples, who were worried about the fact that the Pharisees, they were unhappy about the things that Jesus was saying. And Jesus said, leave them alone. Because when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And so think about that. And also zeal, as we look at this, zeal is misdirected oftentimes. The Jews in Paul's time, again, as we look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the zeal that they had was not according to knowledge. They were being ignorant according to, of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And how many people do we see do that today? So many people are saying, look at me. You know, support me. Put me up on a pedestal. And in the Lord's church that He established, there are no pedestals. Jesus is the head of the church, period, end. Everybody else is equal. Zeal is worthless unless it is properly directed through knowledge. And many people who are zealous in religion are working against the teaching of God's Word. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they may be saved. God loves these brethren of His in the tribes of Israel. And he says in verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you know in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, he talks about our walk. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul knew what these men were going through, what they were facing if they didn't turn around and accept the righteousness of God and be zealous for the truth. And of course, we know that souls will be lost. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he simply says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Do you know how many times I've had Bible studies with people that really push the envelope about how much they love Jesus? Do you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and 46? He said, if you love me, he said, how can you say you love me and you don't do the things that I say? Think about that. He said, if you love me, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? In Matthew chapter 7, at verse 20, he said that it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, that enters the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, listen to this. Wisdom. mandates, our zealousness for truth. How can you keep the commandments of God and please God if you don't know Him? How can you keep the commandments of Christ and say you love Him and you don't know Him? How can you possibly tell Jesus that I'm doing everything you say, that I love you, and you don't know what He said? And so many people in congregations, you know, I mentioned my driving school. I taught an adult one time, and this man, he said he was a Bible teacher for 31 years. He's just learning how to drive. And when I asked him some questions, he didn't have answers. And I said, do you not know what the Scriptures say? He said, listen, I've taught the Bible for 31 years. But so many of the Scriptures he didn't know. Why? Because in that particular unit, they didn't teach certain Scriptures. And so he wouldn't know. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to have zealousness for the truth. He told his Father in a prayer in John chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. He wants us to know that word. He wants us to know the will of God. He wants us to be, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Now listen. Listen. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we want. That's what Jesus wants. And that's what the Lord's children would strive for. Listen, zeal alone isn't enough. It's just not enough. When we think about zeal and zeal by itself, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, we read, I am indeed a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. Do you know who said that? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said that to the Jews. The same apostle who was persecuting Christians. The same apostle who in the book of Galatians it says he was sought to destroy the way. He was out persecuting the church, dragging men and women off into prison, causing havoc on the church, until he met Jesus on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And he then saw the light. 3 days later, after not eating or drinking, and he was praying for 3 days, and a man was sent to him, Ananias, and that man was sent to Saul to tell him what he must do. And he told him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what he told him. He told him that baptism washes away sins. And listen, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood. But we know from our study that you come in contact with that blood, the same place He shed that blood in death. And when you die in repentance and you are buried in baptism, you're raised up, you come in contact with that blood of Christ and your sins are remissed, they're forgiven. So many people are not zealous for the truth. In Acts chapter 22, notice what they said about this, Paul. These same Jews, they said, and they listened to him until this word he spoke of Jesus, and then they raised up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. You know, when you're zealous for the Lord and you tell people about the truth of the gospel, when you quote book, chapter, verse in answers to their questions, oftentimes they say, away with you. And that's okay. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus told his disciples that these things I write to you that you may, in me, you may have peace. For in the world you'll have tribulation. And he says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so we need to be zealous for the truth. Is it possible then to be zealous for God and be on the opposite sides of the cross with two different people? Sure. Why? Because zeal must be accompanied by knowledge. It must be accompanied by knowledge. Acts chapter 22 and verse 22, and they listened to him until this word, and they raised up their voices and said, "What? Away with such a fellow from the earth. He's not fit to live." What happened there? They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal for God, but they didn't want to hear what Paul had to say. Don't allow yourself, your zeal for what you currently believe, to cause you to stumble and to not follow after the way of righteousness. Is it possible? Sure it is. Worship of the church. Let's look at that. That's something that some people just don't seem to quite understand. When we think of zeal according to the knowledge, there are many things about the church that very few people really know outside of the church. For example, God set up the church as an organization that has elders, plural, more than one. In other words, you don't have a single pastoral system. You always have two or more elders, deacons. And these deacons and elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, they have qualifications. The qualification, one of the qualifications for an elder is that he is the husband of one wife. So right away, that means an elder is not female. The same thing's true for deacons. And yet we have many, many people who have both within a walls of their congregation. People have pledge envelopes where they tell you you're going to pledge to give so much every year. And the Lord's church has an offering that is taken up, and it has to do with your heart, what you choose to give and how zealous you are for the Lord. The Lord's church is different in many ways, including in the worship. Observance of the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We're taught there that they met on a certain day of the week, Sunday, to break the bread. And Paul spoke to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in this place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." Paul was chastising them because they were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. They had a zeal for something, but not according to knowledge. And as you read the rest of that chapter, Paul says that Jesus literally came down from heaven and taught him what to teach about the Lord's Supper, teaching the revealed Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 23 through 26, the whole church comes together in one place. And the idea is not to have uninformed people, but to be able to convict and to teach and to reveal God's truth to them. In verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "How often it is then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm and has a teaching, a tongue, and has revelation and interpretation. And let these things be done for edification, for lifting people up." And that's part of the teaching or worship of the church. Congregational singing, 1 Corinthians 14, 15, the Apostle Paul tells us, what's the conclusion? "I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding." When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms, we need to understand what we're singing. Of course, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And so we do that with grace in our hearts. Prayer is a part of the church and worship. These are things that are commanded in the Bible. Remember what Paul said there in Corinthians, "I will pray in the Spirit." Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. So that's all part of the worship of the church. Giving is something that the church does. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul didn't tell them, set a certain amount that you're going to give, and that's how much you give, and you divide that by 12, and that's how much you give every month, or you divide that by 52, and that's how much you give every year. Listen to what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or 16 rather. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as if I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We lay something aside. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. That's all there is to it. You give what you can, what you feel you need to, and there's nothing more. When it comes to the work of the local church, unity in the church depends upon members respecting the pattern that's laid out in the New Testament for the work of the church. The Bible authorizes the church to be involved in these works, evangelism. We need to be involved in evangelism. That's one of the works of the church. We need to be involved in the benevolent needs of the members. When somebody is struggling and they need help, the church is to help that individual member of the church. And edification, which is, again, building up. Those are things we should be zealous for if we want to please God. When the local church becomes involved in programs, all kinds of things outside of those three things, you know what happens? Disunity. God's word is undermined. People become disgruntled. Opinions begin to take over God's way. And nothing good comes from that kind of zealousness. So we must be zealous for all the good things of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17, we're told how important that is. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17. The good things of God, all the good things of God starts with our zeal. Paul said, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to be zealous for something, be zealous for the will of God. Having a zeal for God, as we look at this, is so important. And I'm going to go right through this because somewhere along the way my slides got messed up. But listen to this, to the message. We have to have a zeal for God's house. Think of His house. The zeal for my house is eaten up. John chapter 2 and verse 17. We have to have a zeal for the church today as described by Paul. If you look in your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, if I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the ground, pillar and the ground of truth. That's what the church is. Have a zeal for the truth and be a part of that membership. What makes the church and each member of God's own people very special? Every member of the Lord's church has a knowledge for and a zeal for what is good. In Titus chapter 2 and at verse 14, as you look at that, God gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purifying for Himself His own special people. You want to be a special people of God? Be zealous for good works. And so we consider zeal by its definition alone, it's not anything that can make or break. But zeal needs to be something as a tool used for the good and glory of God. What happens if we are zealous for the things, if we're not zealous for the things of God? And how do I know? How do I prove that I am somebody seeking the will of God in my life? How do you prove that? Is it just a feeling that you have? A good feeling? Or is there some concrete way, some evidential way to say, look, I am doing what God has called me to do? If we're zealous for the things of God, then we do these following four things. The one thing that we do is we will make them a priority in our lives. We make the things of God a priority. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33. Remember that? Seek first the kingdom of God. Not second, not third, not fourth, in all His righteousness. So that's something we want to do. We want to apply that. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 2, Paul said, set your mind on things from above. And so if you want to be sure that you're following the way of the zealousness that leads to everlasting life, you will make it a priority in your life. It will also affect your actions. Remember what I mentioned earlier in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so our actions are going to be that I love Jesus with all my heart, mind, body, strength, and soul. I love God. I'm going to do what He said. My actions are going to show that I'm doing and keeping His commandments. And if you are zealous for the good things of God, one of the third thing you're going to do is you'll speak about it. Talk about Jesus with people. Talk about the need of their salvation. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and at verse 9, look at what Jeremiah says here. Jeremiah chapter 20 and at verse 9. I love this scripture. He has just an amazing phrase here. He says, then I said, I will not mention him. I will not mention him. Nor speak any more in his name. But his word is in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back. And I could not. For I heard many mockings, fear on every side. And he report, they say, and we will report it. It was in him. It's like the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Another one of my favorite verses. Paul said, so much is in me. So much is in me. I'm like a balloon. I'm going to pop. So much is in me that I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. There's zealousness, the right kind of zeal, the zeal that pleases God. And so Paul has all this built up in him, and he's got to speak. He has to speak, and that's how you know whether or not you're doing things that are good for God and good for your soul. And finally, the fourth thing is you'll hold fast to your conviction. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You're going to hold fast to the Word of God. You're going to hold fast to the teachings of the apostles and of Christ. All the teachings of God. You're going to do that. And when you do this, when you make it a priority to seek God, when you make it your actions in effect a response from God's Word, and when you speak about Jesus and the love of God and the salvation that Jesus and God brought into this world, and when you hold fast to those convictions, the Word of God, guess what will happen? Just guess. I'll tell you what will happen. God will be with you. God will be with you. Peter said, and who is he who will harm you? Because God will be with you. Peter said, if you follow what is good, who can harm you? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Don't be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid. Matthew 28 and at verse 20. Jesus gave a command to go out into all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, teaching them to do whatever I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you until the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a great promise. The question now is, are you on the right path? Has your zealousness led you to a place where you can be a participant in the body of Christ? The pattern is simple. John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus commands that if we hear and are taught, we'll be drawn to Him, being drawn to the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 24, He tells us that we must believe that He is. He is the Christ. And so our faith must perceive that. And then He tells us in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, and we must repent of our sins when we pray. And Jesus went on to say, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. So those are the things that Jesus, out of his own mouth, commanded. And then he said in Mark 16, 16, if you believe or are baptized, you shall be saved. He's zealous for the truth. If you have need this day, come forward as we stand and as we sing.